Well, again, Merry Christmas, everybody. To those of you who are a part of Calvary, you're here very often. Thank you that you can be here, but especially to those of you who are guests here, maybe your family members, your friends, someone invited you. We're glad you can be here. Those of you over in the cafe, we wish you could be in here with us, Lord, but the Lord has said that he's going to, at some point, give us a bigger place, so whether it's another building or we're all going to be in heaven, however that's going to work, we'll worship together, but we consider you worshiping with us right now. And for those of you who are watching on live stream, get another cup of hot cocoa and just make yourself comfortable. We're glad you're all here. As a courtesy to those around you, would you please take out your phones and make sure they're silenced right now? I know you think they are, but it's a state law. Okay, so just check, would you? Don't you love singing those old hymns, those Christmas hymns? I never understood any of that stuff. You know, when I was out in the wilderness somewhere as an atheist, I didn't understand any of that stuff. Amazing to me when I look back to think how God saved me. He drew me out of darkness. He took me from death to life. And all of a sudden, these songs that I had heard for 25 years, suddenly it was like the Lord had poured, you know, fresh water and sunshine on those seeds. They all came alive. We're singing real Bible verses, you know. We're singing truth. We're not singing about Rudolph or chestnuts or Jack, and I don't know why he nips at noses. But anyhow, we're not singing about that stuff, you know. We're singing about Hail, the newborn Prince of Peace, the Son of Righteousness, the one who's given us real life. What a great truth. You know, the world was longing for a Messiah since the very beginning. I think sometimes we forget that. From the very beginning, when death came into the world, when sin came into the world, there was the need for Messiah. There was a promise, but yet at the same time, people were far out there. People didn't know what the truth was, but they longed for something. And here we are, you know, in our world today, even though many of us know Messiah Jesus, at the same time, we look around the world, we see the pain, we see the hurt, we see wars. You know, there's almost 100 armed conflicts around the world right now. Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be afraid. Well, that's good to be reminded of that, because it's pretty easy to see all these wars and to hear the rumors of wars and wonder, so what's really going on and when's all this going to come down? Well, it's coming down, but Jesus is coming back, and that matters the most. But in the meantime, boy, do we need help. In our personal lives, we need help. I realize that many people in here are hurting, many people. Some of you love the Lord, you know, you love coming to church at Christmas and singing these songs. Others, you know, there's something going on. Or maybe you come to Christmas and there's pain from something that might have happened in your life long, long time ago. And still, there's pain. Or maybe you had to say farewell to someone you loved this year. You know, they died. Consider this, that they would be having Christmas with Jesus this year. That's pretty cool. And they're waiting for you to join them in that reunion. It's the truth. Don't let things get, you know, syrupy sweet for you. That's the truth. That's what it's all about. And that's why we come to worship Jesus Christ, not just at Christmas, not just at Easter, but all the time. We come to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid the price for our sins. He's risen from the dead. Let me ask you a question. What difference is it going to make this Christmas? After tomorrow, you know, after you cleaned up all the wrapping paper and you put all the decorations away, you know, maybe you're the kind of person who keeps the decorations up until July. I'm not judging. I don't understand it, but I'm not judging, you know, but that's okay. But after you've done it all, some of us are a little militant about that. January 1 comes, boom, they go away. But how different are you going to be when this is all over? Because for so many of us, it's just another day. Okay, we celebrate it, we give gifts. But what's the difference, really? What difference is it going to make in your life? My mom used to say, well, Christmas is all about the children. I'd roll my eyes, go, well, it's got to be, you know, even after I came to Christ, I'm like, really, Mom? Come on. Isn't Jesus the reason for this season? But now I guess maybe I'm just getting old and sentimental. But, you know, I look at the grandkids and I realize, yeah, there's something there we should pay attention to. You know, that joy, that excitement, that that thing that they have. I don't mean the greed, that's a different issue, you know, but that excitement that that kids have about Christmas, we would do well to allow the Lord, and he wants to, we would do well to allow him to regenerate that in our own lives. You know, I guess I've told you this before, but over the years we've been doing this. We did it again this year. Renee and I took 5 of our 7 grandkids out to see Christmas lights, and that was an interesting experience, you know. I mean, it's an interesting experience just looking at some of the decorations on people's houses. Maybe you're that kind of a person, but I just don't know where people put all those decorations the rest of the year. I mean, they have to have a storage locker, a big one somewhere, but, you know, but seeing it through our grandkids' eyes, the oohs and ahs, that's pretty, and listening to them sing Christmas songs blew my mind. I mean, that they would actually do that. I don't think I was doing that back then. But you know, the world in Jesus' day, the world at that first Christmas, so to speak, because these are just anniversaries since then, that world when Jesus was born, it was a very different world, of course. You know, Santa wasn't coming to town. There were no reindeer on the lawn or nothing like that. It was a dark, cold, colder than this room right now. It was a dark, cold world. It was full of political oppression, religious tyranny. I mean, really a rough place. And the very few haves just ruled over and trampled down on the rest of the population, the have-nots. And it really was a world of haves and have-nots, not like they would have you believe today. And we all know the old story, right? Boy meets girl. Parents arrange the marriage. Joseph, probably about 20 years old, carpenter. Mary, 14, 15, something like that, virgin. Their betrothed. And the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Joseph knows nothing about it. And says, "You're going to bear the Messiah." Imagine how that blew her mind. And then to have to explain it to Joseph. Really, I mean, it's a nice story for us, but we don't put ourselves in her skin or his skin. Like, who did this? God doesn't do this to people. Where'd you get that idea? Imagine what that meant for her, that she was willing to bear Messiah. You know, so we read, and I'm just going to go a few different places this morning, but we read that a decree came down from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so we read that everyone went to be counted to his own city. And Joseph traveled from Nazareth into Judea to Bethlehem because David, King David, was his ancestor. And he went with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And soon after they arrived, she gave birth to her son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. That sounds nice, but rags. She wrapped him in rags. And laid him in a manger. That sounds nice. A feeding trough. Saliva-laden feeding trough. Because there was no room for them in the inn. The story doesn't begin with once upon a time. It doesn't begin that way. Because this isn't Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You know, this isn't Cinderella. This isn't a fable. We've made it a fable. But this is the true story. It actually happened. It wasn't once upon a time. It had been promised since the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. It had been promised that this was going to happen. In fact, if you read closely in Genesis 3, it was promised that a virgin would conceive. God promised that he would send someone to rescue us all from sin, our greatest problem. And we've massaged sin. We've made it not a big deal. It's just a failure. It's just I made a mistake. Yeah, I understand all of that. We've all said all these things, but it's sin. And the payment for sin is death, not just physical death, but everlasting death. Let's call it what it is, hell. That's what happens when we don't take the gift that God has given us. Not a baby in a feeding trough, but the one who grows up and who goes to the cross, who's nailed to the cross to pay for our sins. It says it was a world that was full of hate. It was dark. It was full of oppression. And Caesar Augustus said, let's raise taxes, as if they didn't have enough taxes already. Little Caesar. See, he thought he was in charge of all this. It was really God, because God had written through the prophet Micah that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. And they lived 100 miles north. How do you get a 9-month pregnant woman to travel 100 miles on foot, I might add? Yeah, we've added a donkey to this, but there's nothing in Scripture that says it was a donkey. A donkey was actually an expensive ride. These are dirt poor peasants. How do you get a woman to travel that distance? I don't care how young and in shape she might have been. How do you do that? God did this. Little Caesar thought he would do it. So he opened a pizza franchise later on. But they do this. They travel to Bethlehem, the Bible tells us. I don't know how chaotic your life is right now, because theirs was. I don't know how dark your life is right now, because theirs was. I don't know how pressed down you may feel right now, because theirs was. It was a rough time. But you know, no matter what you feel right now, no matter what emotions you feel right now, Jesus experienced it all. You feel sometimes like you just can't make ends meet. You've never met someone who lived poorer than Jesus himself. You feel sometimes like, I can't afford that apartment. I mean, rents are really going up. How do you buy a car, even a used car nowadays? They're so expensive. Where can I even sleep? Jesus had a feeding trough for a bed. There's nothing you've ever been through, except sin itself, that Jesus can't relate to. There's no temptation you've ever experienced that he hasn't experienced. He's experienced them all. You feel pushed around by people and your circumstances today? Read the scripture. Look at what Jesus experienced. Do people call you names? Boy, some of the names they called him, I won't say in mixed company here, but it was rough. It was rough. I don't think we put that all together sometimes. We just come to Christmas. And whether you went to the stores or you just let your fingers do the work on Amazon, you know, we spend our time thinking about those things and buying gifts and wrapping. No, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But we don't often think of what really Christmas is all about and what was happening there. Feel sometimes like you'd just like to start over. Jesus came so that you could. Jesus came to pay the price for your sin so that you could not just have a second chance. We say that all the time. He's the God of second chances. Well, that's okay. There's something to that, obviously. It's not about a second chance. It's about a new life. It's about a whole brand new life. Well, I like my life. Yeah, well, he might be taking you straight to hell. Oh, it's about new life. And Jesus came to give that to each one of us. We want to give you that opportunity later on. Not just to make that decision in your head, but to make it clear before the world and God himself that you really are doing that. There were shepherds, we read, who were out in the fields that night. And an angel of the Lord stood before. And I got to tell you, I love this movie, The Nativity Story. Not the movie, not some of these, but the movie. It was really well done. You ought to see it. But the way they portray Gabriel is just really weird to me. I mean, to me, angels, when I read in the Bible, angels are like 10 feet tall. That's the ceiling, you know? And that's why they're always telling people, don't be afraid, because people freak out when they're in the presence of a being like this. The highest being that God ever created were the angels. And he appears to the lowest ones on the social food chain, these shepherds. We've romanticized the shepherds, but they were kind of a criminal element a lot of times. You know, you'd say, honey, hide your purse when they were around. And people thought they were getting drunk all the time. There's just something, I'm sorry if I'm popping your balloon here, but that's the way it was. God sends the highest of his created beings to appear to these. Can you imagine? They show up to give the royal birth announcement, and they're probably thinking, shepherds? Why them? But I was going to say, the way they portray the angel Gabriel in that movie. I love the whole movie, but the angel Gabriel just, you know, he's got a beard. He's got, you know, it's just kind of worn out looking. It's like, but anyhow, that's just my personal problem. He appears to them and he says, I bring you good news of great joy that's for all the people. Today in the city of David is born to you a Savior. We just say the words, a Savior sent to save who? Us. From what? From our sins and the consequence of our sins. The penalty, the power of our sins. He sent to save us from our sins. Good news, great joy, a Savior who is the Messiah, who's been long awaited, and he's the Lord, he's God himself. You'll find him wrapped in rags, lying in a feeding trough. And all of a sudden, there were, it says multitude, but is that hundreds? Is that thousands of angels? It's absolutely pitch black, and there are angels all around these shepherds. And they're giving glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Wouldn't you love to have that? We think peace is just shut the world out for a minute. We think that's peace. Peace means wholeness, fullness, reconciled with God, the joy that only God can give us. That's peace. And if we're honest with ourselves, and we're not, and if we're honest with one another, and we sure aren't, most of us in this room don't experience that peace. But he sent Jesus Christ so that we could have that peace. The shepherds never expected anything like that, nothing at all. Well, who is this baby boy? Why all the fuss over this Jesus? Okay, you know, we live 2,000 years later, and I know you're a pretty sophisticated bunch. You read the Bible, you know all the answers to the questions. But really, who is this baby boy? And why do people make all this fuss? John the Apostle says, well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word is a he, was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him, nothing that exists was made. What's he saying? Jesus is the Word. What is that Word? Well, the Word is the full expression of God himself. He's saying Jesus is God. Jesus created everything. He spoke the Word. He spoke everything into existence. In fact, he holds everything together. Everything, we don't think about this enough, and especially if you don't know Jesus Christ, listen to me closely. Everything about Jesus' birth, his life, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, all those things were prophesied. Far more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament were all fulfilled to the letter. This is not a once upon a time story. This is the truth. This is the truth. Listen, today, don't leave here. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. I don't care how sage you think you are, how wise and smart you think you are, because we've all been there. Don't leave here without making sure you've gotten this one straight in your mind. Everything the scripture said, more than two-thirds of this book is Old Testament, full of prophecies that spoke of his first coming, and I might add, spoke of his second coming. Of his first coming is all fulfilled to the letter. You can be sure the rest are also going to be fulfilled. Amen. Isaiah said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The prophet said that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Where are you this morning? You can put a smile on your face. You can clean up, look good for Christmas. But you know where your heart is. You know what's really going on. You know those tears that you shed when no one's looking. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to comfort those who mourn. He came to release those held captive by sin. Every one of us. Every one of us. That's what sin does to us. It locks us in our own little prison that we'll never get out of until we let Jesus open that door for us. In a sense, you hold the key because you make that decision. It's an interesting thing that happens, friends. I know from my own experience that we can trust Christ as Savior and then move on with our lives and still find ourselves trapped back in a prison. Now, for the Christian, we can walk right out of that. All we have to do is say no more. But for those of you who've never given your lives to Jesus Christ, you're trapped in that prison. You know, you could be sentenced to life in prison, the maximum security up in Frackville. Some guy comes up to you and says, look, I know a guy who can get you out of here. Are you going to say, well, let me think about it? But we do that all the time when someone says, here's the offer. Here's how to get out. We say, well, yeah, I don't know. Let me think about it. You don't want to think about it. You love your sin. You love that prison. that you're in. It's not worth it. Jesus came to open the prison doors. In fact, 1,500 years before Jesus was born, God said this. He said, a star will appear that will come out of Israel. And here it was, at the time of his birth, that wise men, they call him, the Magi. 1,000 miles to the east, in what we would call Iran today, uncircumcised Gentiles, and yet they studied the scripture, and they saw the star. And they said, that's the star of the promise of the one who was to come. Isn't it amazing how the religious people like us, said, they didn't even look up. They were too busy looking at their cell phones. But the wise men didn't have cell phones. They were looking up. They saw the star, and they put that together with what they had read. They put it together with what they read. They said, that's the fulfillment of God's promise. Messiah must be born. And so they think of what it cost them. They didn't catch a plane. They traveled. They traveled all that distance to come to find. They didn't even know where they were going. They just knew it was Israel. And so they went to the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. The world could stand. Isn't it interesting right now? This is a little public service announcement. But have you noticed how the whole world is upset whether Israel has a right, whether the Jews have a right to Israel, and yet they're all celebrating Christmas right now, the Christ who's born in Bethlehem in Israel. We have a disconnect about that. Maybe some of you picked up on that, some of you didn't. But they travel all this distance, and they come now to Jerusalem. They didn't know where else to go. And they're asking, where is this one who's born king of the Jews? He's born king. How many people are really expecting a baby? But they understood that, who's born king of the Jews. It says that when Herod heard this, he was troubled. Well, Herod was always troubled by any thought of anybody who would come and try to take his place. And when Herod was troubled, if you know anything about Herod, when Herod was troubled, people died. And so it says that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Yeah, because they didn't like it when he was troubled. So he meets with them, and he tells them, go and find this one, and then come back and tell me where he is, so that I too can worship him with a hatchet. And that was his plan, to kill this one. Well, you know the story, because it's always a part of our Christmas stories, but this is what the scripture tells us. You know, it's interesting. If you study that passage closely, there's three types of people in there. And they're the same types of people who are in this room right now. They're the same three types of people among the 8 billion people on planet Earth right now. It's people like King Herod who want no threat to their rule over their own lives. I was a lot like that. No one's going to tell me how to live. No one's going to tell me what to do. I know you relate. Many of you here right now probably still feel that way. There's a lot of people in the world like Herod. Hatred for the Messiah. What am I going to have to do? What am I going to have to do? What are you telling me about Jesus? I'm going to have to give up all this? That's not the point. Of course, the ones that trouble me the most are the religious leaders. Herod goes to the religious leaders, chief priests and the scribes. There's hundreds of these guys. He says, so where is the Messiah to be born? They didn't have to look it up. They knew. They didn't go rolling out scrolls. They knew the Bible backward and forward. They said, oh, in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says right there he'd be born in Bethlehem. Did they go to check it out? Did they ever bother? No. Why? Because they figured, look, we know everything, just like us. We know everything. I mean, if God wants to tell me about himself, he's going to tell me. Boy, I used to say that one too. When the time comes, if God wants me to know the way, he'll tell me the way, except that it was here all along. All I had to do was read. All I had to listen. All I had to do was to listen to my friends, my family members who were telling me. I was going, blah, 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 blah. I don't want to hear it. Those religious leaders actually trouble me the most. Indifference. Couldn't care less. But the ones that intrigue me the most, of course, are the wise men. Not three guys, probably a whole entourage. We get the three gifts, gives us the idea of the three men. These are men of renown, men of insight, men of stature, powerful, wealthy. And the scripture tells us they bowed down on their knees, noses in the dirt, and they worshiped a baby. I mean, we make a little bit too much out of our kids sometimes, but they worshiped this baby and they presented these gifts of gold for the King of Kings, frankincense for the high priests over all the priests, and myrrh, because they understood the sacrifice that he would make to pay for sin. They understood that from reading the scripture. We have it staring us in the face and we don't even get that sometimes. They offered these gifts. They bowed down in worship. Three types of people. And you know what? The scripture tells us that after they'd been in his presence, this little baby, or little toddler at this point probably, they went home a different way. They were warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod. They went home a different way. If you don't mind me kind of bending that scripture here a little bit this morning, that's the offer for each one of us. Are you willing to go home a different way? I don't mean take a different road, per se, but to go home changed, to go home transformed, because that's what they did, and that's what God is inviting you to do today. This morning, you can leave much differently than you came. So which one are you? Which one are you? You know, I know these things have become cliche over the years. But cliches are always rooted in the truth. Wise men still seek him. Which are you? Which are you of the three people? Which one are you? Are you like Herod? No one's going to rule over me. No one's telling me what to do. Are you like, nah, I know the Bible. Who cares? Or in spite of who you are, in spite of how great you think you are you willing to bow down to this one who's God himself? It's better to be the last one, because that's what God's looking for. See, here's the thing. The scripture's very clear. We call it the gospel. The gospel, good news, the gospel of joy, the gospel of peace for all people. But it's bad news and good news. The bad news is that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. That's bad news. There's no way we can measure up. We have this attitude like, look, I'm a decent guy or woman. You know, I'm okay. I mean, I love my wife or my husband. I love my parents. I'm okay. I mean, I work for a living. I bring home some food. I put food on the table. I'm okay. I go to my kids' games. I'm okay. Yeah, compared to some other schmuck. But compared to God's standard, no, none of us are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, physical death, and eternal separation from God. Those are the wages, just like we get a paycheck at the end of our work week. The wages, what we get for the way we've lived. That's bad news. But the good news is that the gift of God is everlasting life. Only one way, through Christ Jesus, through Messiah Jesus. I've watched it over the years. We leave the gift right here. We leave the gift sitting right in front of us. Tonight, today, tomorrow, probably someone's going to give you a gift. The chances are really high that you are not going to just leave it somewhere else and go home. You're going to receive it. You will open it. It might be a fruitcake, and you'll smile and say, okay, thank you. You know, but hopefully it was something that someone really thought through and thought you'd really love. Fruitcakes are okay. They get a bad rep. But you will not leave that gift. Why do people always feel like they gotta leave the gift? One reason, pride. I've got time. I'm young. I'm 40, 50 years old. No matter what you are, you don't have time. None of us do. It's pride. Or it's Herod talk. No one's ruling over me.
Or yeah, God will tell me when he's ready. He'll tell me.
Don't leave the gift here. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. God sent his son into the world to save us from the power, from the penalty, even the presence of sin. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. Some people think the greatest problem that we have is President Biden. It's not our greatest problem. Some people think our greatest problem is Trump. That's not our greatest problem. The greatest problem that we each have is sin. And the one who knows best, God himself, knows that sin is our problem. Think about the wise men. They follow that star. What are you doing here today? What star led you here? Well, it's Sunday. I go to church. Well, good. Or my buddy, my friend said I should come and I promised me a meal. Good. But you know, it's pain in our lives. It's hurt in our lives. It's that kind of stuff often that leads us to God, at least to say, where are you? How did this happen? What's going on? You're looking to him. You're asking now, give me the answer. I just told you the answer. Your answer is Jesus Christ. He's the one who will forgive you of your sins. Well, let him do it already. No, you have to receive the gift. You have to receive the gift that he offers. And then you could have not just a second chance, but a brand new life. There are many of us in here who could tell you the story about a brand new life. We're full of it. Guilt from the things we've done, the people we've hurt, shame of those things that we would never want anybody to know about us. Emptiness because we've tried to fill our lives with so many things that never satisfy. All these things are our problems. But Jesus, to the broken, he's the healer. To the ones who are lonely, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's always with us. Jesus, to the ones who feel like they're so poor, but he's the provider. To the ones who are anxious, he's the comforter. He's the counselor. He's the answer to all of your problems. As we end this morning, listen. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you, as we bow our heads, and I mean it's important to do that, so that in the privacy of your own will, you can make this decision for yourself. As we bow our heads, close our eyes, I'm going to ask you, if you would like to receive this one who paid the price for your sins, then I'm going to ask you that while we're praying, that you would raise your hand and receive that. Look, raising hands never saved anybody. Praying a nice little prayer never saved anybody. But the reality is that if it's in your heart to do so, you can receive everlasting life today. Or if you've walked away from Jesus Christ, today is the day, the Bible says. Now is the time to come back to him. So would you pray with me, please? Let's bow our hearts together.